seed. One of the things that I was just thinking about as I was driving up here this morning was the power of seed. The power that we have seed. I remember being a boy going to school last millennium, and we would have to take wheat to school and put it on some blotting paper, and every so often put it in the hot water cupboard. This is, I'm talking about things that some of you young people won't understand. We used to have hot water cupboards in those days. Now you just have these califont things, and we'd put it there so the seed would get warm, and then you'd put it out and it would get red because we wanted to see the wheat grow, and it was part of the science to teach us about some things. But one of the things that they would teach us was that some wheat had been put in Tutankhamun's, pyramid and grave. And that's a word I can't spell. It's like speaking in tongues. And it had been there for thousands and thousands of years. And they brought it out and the seed grew. And they would teach us that. And that, to me, was always an example of Jesus taught us about seed. Now, we saw that what wheat could do, but the Bible describes the Word of God as incorruptible seed. Incorruptible seed. What does the word incorruptible mean? It means it's not going to deviate and become something else. It's going to stay true to its DNA. It's going to stay true to the way it is. I am the son of my father. I'm the grandson of my grandfather, and my grandfather, he passed on some DNA to my dad, and now I've got it, and that is the incredible heritage of having a wide part up top. And so, you know, when I was young, they would say, should your hair be parted on the left or on the right? And I got horribly confused, and so I've ended up with a wide part, and it's just, there's no confusion left. It's like, but there's a DNA. And when I was 18 and I was starting to have a hole in the head, some people think that I have still got that problem, but and I was going bald up here, and I was talking to a person, and they said, Seth, there's only two known cures for baldness. I said, really? He said, yes. There's either you can get this transplant stuff or you choose your ancestors wisely. I didn't know that I had a choice to choose my ancestors wisely. In the natural, we can't, but guess what? In the spiritual, we can. We can choose our ancestors. We can choose. We can make a choice as to what DNA we're going to carry. We can make a choice as to the DNA that we're going to be part of. And when I was 7 years of age, I made a choice as to what DNA I was going to walk in. I made a choice. Yeah, Yamanda. Whoa. To have the DNA of God my Father. I had the choice to make a DNA of Abraham, the father of faith. I had a choice to make as to what my DNA. Now, the thing about DNA is this: DNA always shows itself. DNA always shows itself. And when we choose the right DNA, we get a DNA that is going to demonstrate itself. And so I have one wife, five daughters, not the other way around. And I'm a good Christian, not a bad Muslim. And so, and so, my five daughters are completely different, except they're all the same. And so Beth, who is our fourth daughter, she was doing notices down in Lower Hutt the other day, the other week, and the anointing hits her. Now, you got to understand that she's been in revival since she was just a young girl. She was there. They've known nothing else. But she wasn't falling over and everything else, but just going after God. But just in the last little while, suddenly something else has changed in her, her life. And so she's there up on stage and all these hundreds of people, and the next minute the anointing hits her, and a person comes over to me and goes, "That apple didn't fall far from the tree." Why? Because the DNA was showing itself. And So anyway, this morning I want to talk a few things to encourage us to the future, because future's always good. You know, the fact is God is the God of new things. God is the God of new things. Religion always points people to old things, but the Holy Spirit always points people to new things. You always know when a church is full of the Holy Spirit because it will spend more time talking about what is to come than what has been. When my granddad was 90 years of age, he preached his last sermon. So I've got a long way to go. And he preached his last sermon and he got up and he said, "When is the easiest time to backslide?" He said, "I'm the oldest preacher here, I'm going to tell you." And of course it was very easy for, And it was very easy for people to think about young people falling away and this and that and the next thing. And he said, "The easiest time to backslide is when you get older." And of course, just like some of you went to me like, "Huh?" He said, "Because you start to live on the memory of what has been and not have the fire for what is to come. And you start to live on the smoke and not the fire. You start to live on the smell of what has been rather than what is to come." And he's 90 years of age and he says, "I'm older than any most of you here." And he says, "I'm telling you, that's a reality." And yay, when I was an engineer in the factory, we had a big fire. We had this big explosion. And we had a number of fires in that factory for all sorts of reasons. But one thing it was really hard to get rid of is the smell of the fire afterwards. Because there's something that just permeates into, and people go, "There's been a fire here." I went to Moriah Chapel a number of years ago. Moriah Chapel is where the Welsh Revival started, where Evan Roberts, had an encounter with God. And my wife and I walked in there one Sunday morning, and there was less people there than there is here today. And we walked in, and you could still smell in the spirit the smell of the fire, but there was no fire. They were singing the same Welsh songs as they sang way back then. And I decided that Welsh must be the language of heaven, because there's nothing on earth like it. Because they were going, and I grew up in New Zealand, and if I started to make noises like that, you know, which was a precursor to doing something else, my mother and my father would say, "Seth, that's rude." But there in Wales, they were busy going, I was waiting for the projectiles to come out, but they didn't. But the reality is, you could still smell where the fire had been. I don't want to be just a smell of what has been. I want to be the fuel of what is to come. And so this morning, as we're celebrating God's goodness, and as we're celebrating what God has done over the last 4 years, I was thinking as I was driving up of just some of the things which I've seen, and I was thinking of the journey that caused this to come to pass, and just celebrating the fact that, you know what, sometimes we can think about the struggles, but I actually love thinking about the results. I'm glad that my wife doesn't spend her whole life talking about the struggles of 5 childbirths. I love the fact that she spends her life rejoicing in our 5 kids. And we were just talking yesterday because we were down at church there doing some stuff, and we were thinking, you know what? It's such a joy to see our kids, you know, and it says sorrow may endure for a night, but joy comes. And there are many times we've got to learn to think about what's coming more than the pain of what's been. The reality is, yes, I had a lot of pain when I decided to restructure my thumb. And sometimes when it gets really cold, when I was working down in Rikirangi on a farm, and it would get frosty, and we were feeding out the cows, and when I was in Kawarau, and we were feeding out, when you have to go around every morning and break the ice off the drinking trough so that the cows could have their hay and then drink some water because it was so frozen, and we'd crack it, the thing in half, and flick it over just to see how thick the ice could get over a period of one of the cold snaps. And I was having to put a finger thing on here and do it with cotton wool to try and, because when it gets cold, I have no feeling there, but when it gets cold, when the bone gets so cold, it makes you sick in the middle of your stomach. And it's like, yeah. You try to get it warm. And it would be very easy to focus on what has been and oh, man. But God focuses on the future. And so he says through the prophet Isaiah is the one who speaks more about God's kingdom and what God's going to do. You see, our message is not just about offering people fire insurance from hell. Our message is about the kingdom of God. The fact that there is a king and his name is Jesus, and he is coming to establish in a very visible way his kingdom on the earth. Jesus is king now. He said to Pilate, for this reason I was born. But that's not always evidence, but we're looking forward to, and we're preparing people for the fact that one day the king is going to split the sky, and he's going to come and he's going to rule, and justice is going to be established upon the earth in a glorious way. But this prophet who is speaking about these, amazing things, says this in Isaiah 43, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing, now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. We can look at our wasteland, and we can look at the fact that there may not be a lot of fruitfulness in our life, and we can look at all this, and we can go, oh, nothing's happening. Or we can remember what the Word of God says, don't dwell on the wasteland, and don't dwell on what has not yet taken place. See, God has spoken things of the future. And when I was an apprentice electrician, I could not yet do a lot of things. When I was an apprentice electrician, it's always interesting to me, you know, that they have your wires and they teach you, you know, in the old days and still behind some of these plugs, it'll be red and black and green. And the funny thing is, they never check whether we're colorblind. That's not part of the apprenticeship. It's just, whatever this looks like to you, that's where it goes. Whatever this looks like to you, that's where it goes. Learn to recognize what it is and then do it this way. And because even a colorblind person will have, even if it's a different color, they will recognize it as a certain color, and whatever it is, just do it this way. And now what it is to all of us, learn to do it God's way. And don't say, well, I think it's this and I think it's that. Just do it God's way. And yeah, because when we do it God's way, it's amazing what happens. And when I learned to put the wires in the right place, it was glorious what happened. Machines would go and heaters would go and everything else. And then you learn to use it for fun things and other things would happen. And it's so good. And then they would try to teach us about three-phase power. Well, And how do you explain three-phase power? Oh, well, it's a bit difficult sometimes, but you just do it and you use it and more things happen. And it's a bit like that with God. We don't always understand and we don't always know how to explain it. How do you explain the AC cycle, which is going, and then you just shift the cycle so it just comes? I mean, you don't understand all that. You just do it. And more power is evidenced. And so I mean, how can we explain how rain comes from the sky in New Zealand, down south? So rain comes down, they trap it in a lake, they do something to it, they send it through some wires under the Cook Strait, and we turn on our heater in wintertime. How do you explain that? You can't, because you can't explain the electromagnetic spectrum. But it happens, and I'll just turn the heater on, thank you very much. I'm not going to spend the rest of my life trying to work it out. I'm just going to turn the heater on and just say, thank you, Jesus, for rain coming out of the sky that lands in a dam down there, and I just turn my heater on. And so, you see, as humans, we're just going to do a little story just for a second. As humans, we instinctively almost take our reference points from the past. As humans, we instinctively take our reference points from what is known. God doesn't take his reference points from the past. He takes his reference points from what is to come. And so we have to learn, as we become disciples of Jesus and as we allow Jesus into our life, we understand that suddenly the reference points of our life change. Yeah, just sitting behind us is the Tararua Range. And there's some trig stations around, which is based on the fact that someone has climbed there and someone has done some fancy measurements. There's 15,000 peaks there that are over 4,000 feet high. I've climbed every one of them. But that's not the reference points of my life. A few years ago, I was in India and there'd been some trouble, and so I was up in the northeast in terms of transport trouble, and then they flew us right up into one corner of India and right round to try and get us back to Delhi because there were strikes and other things. And so, you know, when you're flying at 30,000 feet, you're used to looking at the ground down there or even the mountains in New Zealand down there. But I'm now skirting around the Himalayas, and I'm looking at the mountaintops out there. It was beautiful, cloudless sky, and I'm seeing like Mount Everest, 29,000 feet, just over there. And then K2, just over there, and my reference point has just suddenly changed because I'm in a different place. And when we start to see things from a different place, everything looks different. God gave us the Old Testament. What was the Old Testament for? Because it pointed us to Jesus. And it pointed us to what we call the New Testament. It pointed us to a new future, to a new reference point. But that's not the end. Because Jesus came. Everything that was pointed to happened. But Jesus pointed us to a different future. He didn't say, voila, I'm a Frenchman waiting to be blown up in Nice. I mean, I feel so sad about what's happening in the world. I mean, here's people just saying, yeah, and someone comes and mows them down. I mean, how does that happen? Because of sin. Because of sin. Because people have rejected the one true God. Jesus came. But he pointed to another future. What is the future he pointed to? He pointed to the coming of the Holy Spirit. He pointed to the coming of the Holy Spirit. Why did he? You look through. Almost more than any other pointer he gave, he pointed us to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit came. And why did the Holy Spirit come? Because he points us to the next step. He points us to a new future. And we are living in the fulfillment of what the Holy Spirit is pointing us to, what Jesus pointed us to through the Holy Spirit. And that's the culmination of all things. It's also pointing to the kingdom of God. What does the kingdom of God mean? It means where the king's authority is evidenced everywhere. Where his influence just permeates everything. And sometimes things can happen that we're not aware of. Does anyone here own a freehold house? I mean, you might have a mortgage, but it's a freehold house. It will be called a freehold. You sell it, a freehold house. And if you look at your title, it will say, in fee simple. If you actually look at the title, there's a little Latin phrase, in fee simple, down the bottom. It's there. Freehold, in fee simple. Which literally means at the sovereign's pleasure. The influence of the sovereign is there everywhere. If you hold a leasehold, it's at someone else's pleasure. And that person holds it at the sovereign's pleasure. There's an influence that just goes right through our society. Has anyone ever traveled the road and then someone, a car, comes up behind you with red and blue flashing lights? Aren't they annoying? I mean, I think that sort of distraction should be taken off the road. Where do they get that authority from? Because they went to college and they received a commission. And that commission is the commission of the sovereign to exercise laws which have been signed into being by the sovereign's representative, talking about New Zealand. There's an influence that just permeates everything. So the Holy Spirit is talking to us and helping us understand that the influence of the King of Kings, King Jesus, has to be everywhere. And you and I are commissioned to exercise that authority. To exercise, what is that? To bring hope where there's no hope, to bring life where there's no life, to bring healing where there's sickness, to bring all sorts of incredible goodness to being. And so we understand that the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. After the day of Pentecost, we read very quickly in the book of Acts about Peter and John, who came to the place of prayer, who came to the place of prayer, came to the place of prayer. And here's a man sitting there. And he's going, arms, arms. I love the English language because you can have the same sound, which means something totally different. So he's saying, arms, arms. And Peter goes, no, I want to keep both of mine, thank you. And so, and it's like, he says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I'm going to give you. What was he going to give you? Give him. He was going to give him a demonstration of the king's authority. That's what he was about to give him. A demonstration of the king's authority. And suddenly there's a man upsetting church. Because the Bible says he went walking, leaping and praising God. There's many churches in New Zealand where that is not allowed. In Hope Centre, that is allowed. In Lower Hutt, we have a man, his name is Tom. And so every so often when the anointing hits him, he just jumps up and he runs around or does something. And it's so good because it just shifts the atmosphere. And you have some religious people might come. I've had religious people contact me afterwards. And it's really funny how miserable they look as they're trying to talk about God. I mean, God is not miserable. They go, oh, I don't think that's very good. Why, what happened? Well, it made me feel uncomfortable. Yeah, it was probably the religious demon that was getting made uncomfortable. Needs to be. And so the reality is, suddenly, this man, he's doing that. And the religious leaders got really uncomfortable. And so they haul him in, Peter and John, and they put them there. And they castigate them, which is a word meaning they growled them. And they incarcerate, which means that they put them in prison and did a few other things. And so they say, if you do this again, your life's going to be measured in seconds, not days. And all sorts of things. And so Peter and John go and decide, because of the Old Testament, because of Jesus, and now because of the Holy Spirit, they have a prayer meeting. And I want you to read with me the prayer meeting. Because this was not a mediocre, oh God, can you please help us? That's not a prayer meeting, that's a pity party. And there's too many churches holding pity parties. But I don't like pity parties. I like prayer meetings. So this is Acts chapter 4. This is in the face of difficulties. This is in the face of all sorts of things. Along comes them praying about the future, praying about what's to happen. And he says, now, look, Lord, in verse 29 and 31, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness, not a little bit, not a smidgen, that's an ancient Greek word for a smell. Not that, but with all boldness. I love the alls of Scripture. And as believers, we need to learn to how to embrace the alls of Scripture. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. I'm glad the day of Pentecost did not partly come. It says, it fully came, which means that everything took place. When it was fully come, it says here, grant us all boldness. They may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, this is their prayer. Just imagine up and down New Zealand, if everybody started to have these amazing prayer meetings. Okay, God, we want all boldness. I'm sick of this partial boldness. I'm sick of this temporary boldness. I want all boldness. Hey, yaha, babanda. And there's other prayers that go with it, because then it says you get all joy. There's a whole lot of people don't know what all joy is yet. They're scared of it. It's like, oh, sometimes people say to me, Seth, you're just too joyful. That's impossible. You can be too grumpy. You can be too miserable. And no one ever complains about that. But you start to be full of all joy. You know what the problem is? Because you're representing Jesus. Because he's the man of joy. Yeah. And Jesus' prayer was, give them my complete joy. I have no idea what that's looking like, but boy, I'm trying to find out. Sukula. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. I was in Sri Lanka earlier this year in April, and I was just going to, I was in this church camp, and I said, we're going to pray for boldness, because this is where they're persecuting Christians and everything else. And so I was just going to say, God, we want to have, and the pastor with his, what a wonderful accent. He said, oh, Pastor Seth, I just have to ask one question. I said, what is your question? Did you say baldness or boldness? And he's going, did you mean bald or bold? I said, not the bald, the bald. He goes, okay. He's just making sure for his translation. Jesus didn't come and say we're going to lose something. He says we're going to gain something. And these realities are important for us all. So out of that prayer, something amazing happened. And in just a moment, we'll be closing and we're going to be praying, and then we're going to have lunch, because lunch is important. The kingdom of heaven advances on food and coffee. We know that. It's in the Gospels. How many of you don't know that was in the Gospels? It's in the Gospel according to Saint Seth. It's like chapter 1, verse 1. It's like, but it says, God give us boldness. And then it says, after that, it starts talking about the word of God. Because it says that maybe may speak. Yeah. Now, when it says in the book of Acts about the word of God, he's not talking about the Bible, because the Bible was not yet written. And it's not talking about the fact that they had some scrolls in the Old Testament. Because we all know that Jesus used a tablet. Some of you are looking at me like I don't believe me. It's because it says he scrolled. He scrolled to find the prophet. It might have been a smartphone, I don't know. But there it was. And there's just quickly, there's four things happened, which I believe is what God wants to happen in every congregation, in every region, and right through New Zealand and beyond. What happens is this. It says, the word of God spread. Now that's not talking about suddenly they found a printing press and it just, suddenly they printed more Bibles. So we've just got to understand, you see, we sit here in today's world and we can read these scriptures and unconsciously we can interpret it through the past of our Bible or our electronic Bible or something like that. Because we are used to this phrase when we talk about the Bible and we call it the Word of God, which it is. But that's not what this is talking about, because they didn't have one of those. So we've got to say, what is it talking about? Because this was the answer to the prayer that they prayed, and it's the lesson for all of us going forward. It says the Word of God grew or spread. Then it says later on, the Word of God grew. And then it says that the Word of God multiplied. By now, they are real Bible bashers. Great big thick ones. Because it had just multiplied and grown. When I went to work for Pilkington's in the factory, because I'd done church work and was involved with church heavily and stuff, the guy who was interviewing me, the engineer, he asked me a question straight up. He said, are you going to be a Bible basher in this place? And I said to him, sir, I have never bashed anyone with a Bible yet. It's too precious for that. And he's like, oh. He should have known that that was the key to me being a jokester. Yeah, I said afterwards, you're just playing mischievous. Yeah, well, I am. I mean, why be boring? But it says it spread. It grew. It multiplied. This is all through. And then it says it prevailed. What is it talking about? It's talking about the fact that if you want to see, it says in the book of Acts, a number of sermons that were preached. And every one of the sermons was simply this. It was a recounting of the supernatural acts of God. It's talking about the miracles. It's talking about the display of power. It's talking about the things which God had done. And many times we can say, I don't know how to preach, but all of us can spread the Word of God. We can all spread the supernatural activity of God. If we don't have our own story, we can give someone else's story. We can tell what God has done. We can tell the God stories. And nobody can tell us that that's not right, because they're God's stories, not our stories. And it says that the Word of God spread. They started to tell the God stories, the stories of God in action. We can tell the story of George Mueller, who fed an orphanage by the supernatural coming of food every day. We can tell the stories of the histories of what God has done in the past. That's what they did in the book of Acts. They just told the stories of what God had done in the past, because it pointed to a new future. If we're going to tell a story, it's not living in the past. It's a story that opens the door. I believe every testimony that I share is like an opening a door to a new future. That if God's done it once, He can do it again. And it says that the Word of God grew and it spread and it multiplied. I love the fact that multiplication has more power than addition. I love the fact that we are planting churches. We are busy praying at the moment with a couple who are just in the process of praying, and they're coming into hut because they're going, you know, they're feeling there's something in their spirit about going and planting a church down on the South Island and calling it Hope down on the South Island. I think the South Island needs hope. Overseas really needs hope. And you know that's overseas, don't you? Yeah. You have to go overseas to get there. So Anyway, we're just praying about this. Is God going to be doing something in the next little while? That would be an addition of another Hope Center. But what about multiplication? We all know that what would mean boom, 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 boom. It's like, whoa. And we go, oh, we've got to look after what we've got. But if we suddenly start multiplying, there's that, because that's what the it just says, the stories grew. The stories grew. It multiplied. It multiplied. And then the last word is, it prevailed. It prevailed. What does that mean? When I was young, I tried a little bit of boxing. I loved it when I prevailed, which usually meant that someone was on the floor and I was standing up. There was no room for contention anymore. And when it says the word of God prevailed, it meant there was no more doubt, there was no more contending. Why? Because the evidence was so evident that people couldn't say, that's a load of rubbish. Why? Because the word, the stories of what was now happening, not just the stories of the past, but the stories of the present, were so powerful and so evident that cities were getting turned upside down, that in today's world, $1 billion worth of occultic stuff was just getting burnt in the middle of a city, and all sorts of things like this. The evidence of it was just so evident that people could not say no anymore, because the word, the story of God's power and the evidence of God's goodness was just overcoming every doubt, every bit of skepticism, every bit of opposition, because the word of God was prevailing. Not the Bible, the evidence of God's goodness and God's power. And so, in closing, how did that happen? It came only one way, through the Holy Spirit. It didn't come through intellectual understanding. I put it this way, Christianity without a display of the supernatural is only a philosophy. And there's, for too long, Christians have been trying to swap philosophies. Buddhism is a philosophy. Islam is a philosophy. Hindu is a philosophy. Christianity is not a philosophy. We're not here swapping ideas, thoughts, and ways of thinking. We are here, just like the book of Acts, to display the goodness of God in a tangible, visible, encounterable way. When I was in Germany in February, I was in Speyer down the south. There were some Muslims in church, because the part of the refugee problem that's taking place over there. There were some Muslims there, and I was praying just like we're going to do in a couple of minutes. And the power of God was touching people in all sorts of ways, just like it will here. Some were crying, some were laughing, some were standing caught in the glory, and others were just on the floor. And these three Muslim men who had been invited to church that day by people trying to help the refugees, they suddenly stood there in front of me. And they went, we're not Christians, through the translator. We're not Christians, but will you pray for us? Why did Muslims who don't believe in Jesus ask me to pray for them? Because they saw a demonstration of the power of God. And so they stood there, and I prayed for the first one. I put my hand on his shoulder, and I put my other hand on his heart, because the Bible says, with the heart we believe. So I put my hand on his heart, and the next minute he starts yelping, and so the translator's telling me what he's saying. He's saying, I'm having a heart attack. I'm having a heart attack. And so because I'm the very pastoral person, I said, just tell him he is. God's attacking his heart. The next minute he starts crying. Muslim men don't cry. Their whole philosophy is, we don't cry. Because their whole philosophy is on strength and power and domination. So the next one goes, will you pray for me? And a similar thing happens. And the next one is like, because his two mates are now on the floor. And he's like, what's going to happen to me? And I says through the translator, I don't know. Let's find out. And he ends up standing there with this fire going through him, going, why am I so hot? Why am I so hot? Because God is the God of fire. The one thing we have to spread is fire. We don't have thoughts. We don't have philosophies. We do have fire. So in closing, I remind us of what Paul wrote to Timothy. As one apostle is raising up another apostle to be the person who brings in the culture of the church. And he said, I want you to fan into flame the gift of God. Now, many people have used that verse and saying, I want the word of knowledge and I want the word of prophecy. And I want, you can't fan into flame those. You can only fan fire into flame. Every one of us has been given a gift of fire. For some people, it sits a bit dormant. Has anyone ever used a box of matches? I think when I was young, I believed that matches was God's gift for little boys. There's nothing like striking one match and then putting it down in the box with the rest of them. It's a good idea. Because it's like, something happens. Then you got the firelighters. Very innocuous. But one spark is enough to make it off. And all of us have the capacity to be fire spreaders. And here's Paul saying, stir it up into fire. Don't leave it as a potential. Don't leave it as something that possibly can happen. Make sure that that potential becomes fire. And that's the opportunity for all of us. Some of us will be fiery shepherds. Some of us will be fiery evangelists. Some of us will be fiery teachers. Some of us will be fiery prophets. Some of us will be fiery people with a word of knowledge. Some of us will be fiery worshippers. Some of us, but we're going to be people of fire. I don't believe in wet blankets and damp squids. I believe in fiery demonstrations of the God of fire. Because that's what it is to be a disciple. A disciple means to be someone like Jesus, who is described as the man of fire, who had fire coming out of his eyes, who had fire coming out of his mouth, who had fire from his waist up and from his waist down. Who was fire? That's our Jesus. The world doesn't like a lot of fire. I love it, both naturally, but most of all spiritually. Let's stand. What's the story of the next 4 years? People of fire. Sometimes we sing the song, 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far. But sometimes we forget that that grace is actually fire in action. We think of grace as being, oh, it made me feel nice. But grace is literally fire in action. Because the grace of God burns up our dross. The grace of God puts fresh fuel in our tanks. It's by grace we're saved. It's a fiery encounter. We don't filter everything through the past. We filter everything through what is to come. Because eye has not seen and ear has not heard and it hasn't entered into our hearts the things that God has in store. So we say, thank you, Jesus. Father, in these next few minutes, we just thank you that once again, your goodness and your love and your power can flow to every one of us. Lord, we thank you for 4 years, but we thank you for what is to come. We'll praise you for all that has passed, and we'll trust you for all that is to come. Lord, we thank you that greater things are in store. We thank you, Lord, that you have the capacity and the desire to do even greater things. Lord, we thank you that you choose to use us to demonstrate your kingdom, to be people of your fire. I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would just come in a fresh way. In a fresh way. And touch us afresh. Holy Spirit, in these next few moments, would you come and cause the fire of each one to be increased. Where the fire has died down, we stir it up today. Where there's been a wet blanket come, we take the wet blankets off. We say, Lord, greater things are yet to be done in this town, in this region, in this nation, and through us to nations beyond. We say, yay, yaha, thank you, Lord. Hey! Thank you, Lord. Why don't you step out of where you're at and come on? Yes, it's what we do. It's Hope Center. We lay hands on people for a stirring up of fire, for refreshing, for encouragement, for the fact that seed which has been lying like dormant in the ground just to become bursting into life, for great things to happen. Because you're the God of great things. Oh, yeah, mama, mama. Holy Spirit, in these next few moments, I'm asking that you would just do great, great, great things, Lord. Ah, Holy Spirit, we say, we thank you for your greatness. Thank you for your greatness. There you are. Kupa panda. Ma puro shas aparanda. And while you're waiting to be prayed for, just thank God for his goodness. Just thank God for his goodness. Thank God for his goodness. And as we pray for you, I don't know what will happen. All I know is this: I don't go to the next person until I know the anointing has touched you. So you don't have to say, God never touches me. Just say, God, thank you that you're touching me. And Lord, we just steward that fire that you're releasing in glorious ways. Come Holy, yeah, come Holy Spirit. More, can I just have a couple of catches? Please. Say blessings on Hope Center, Levin. We say blessings, Lord, that all that you've done, we thank you, Lord, that even as people have come and people have gone, we thank you that incorruptible seed has gone with them anyway. Lord, we thank you that our significance is not based on our physicality. Our significance is based on your purposes and your kingdom and how you use us and on your glory and on your power and on your spirit. And we say thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes.